All right, Coastline family, thank you for joining us for our Thursday night home church teaching. And I'm just praying you guys are blessed in fellowship as you guys gather together. And what we're going to be talking about tonight just is kind of a follow-up to what we talked about on Sunday. So hopefully you guys kind of were there on Sunday or you watched online. If you didn't, you can always catch the recording. But we continued on in Acts chapter 12, and in that section that we were in, we saw persecution rise against the church in that Herod had the Apostle James killed, and then he had Peter arrested and intending to kill him too. And we saw that in response to that adversity, response to that persecution, the church prayed. And so we talked about prayer, and we talked about how that is the most effective thing we could ever do out of everything we could do. In regards to any hard things we face, any adversity that we come into contact with in this life, which so often we do face. And so it's an important thing to understand. And for somebody that, you know, whether you're a mature believer or maybe you're even a younger believer, you might have the question, well, what does prayer look like? How do I pray? And that's all right if you do have that question, because here's the thing. Jesus' disciples had that question too. They saw Jesus as somebody that prayed a lot, that was intentional to just break away and pray and spend time with the Father. And so they saw it was important in wanting to be like Jesus. They asked him, hey, teach us to pray. Tell us how to pray, all right? So what we're going to do as a follow-up is we're going to look at Jesus' response to them. We're going to see what Jesus told them in their wanting to know how to pray. And we're going to pull out five key principles that we see in that section of scripture, which is going to be in Luke 11. So you guys can turn there if you want. I'm going to go ahead and pray because we're talking about prayer. So that would be good to do before we get going. And then we'll look at those five things. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that it's all truth. It's all good for us. We're thankful we have it to look up things like this. Like when we have questions specifically, you know, how do we pray? We have examples in your word. And just like your disciples look to you for the answer, we're looking to you for the answer. We're looking to your words for the answer. So I pray that you would help us learn this just as you helped them. This thing that we know is very important. You set that example for us. And as we talked about on Sunday, it's the most effective thing we could ever do to look to you for help, to ask you for help with anything really in our lives. So we want to learn this. We want to not learn it just to have it in our head. We want to learn it so we can apply it. So we want to see practically how to do it. So be with your people tonight. Bless the home groups, the home churches, in their fellowship, and then also in their discussion about prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So starting in Luke 11, we're going to go through the first 13 verses. It says in verse 1, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So Jesus is praying. His disciples see this. They've seen him do this often, and they want to know, hey, teach us to pray, Lord. And so Jesus' response is, this is how you should pray. And he starts by saying, Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Or some translations say, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first principle that I want you to note, if you're a note taker or just mentally in your head, that Jesus gives us for effective prayer is submission to God's will. All right? Just like we see in that verse, we come to God understanding who he is. Hallowed be your name, or may your name be kept holy. Like, there is nobody above God. He is set apart like none other. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. So that helps us in approaching him with this heart of submission. We want his kingdom to come. We want his will to be done on earth. Not even more so than ours. We have an idea on what is good for us. But when the reality should come to us in understanding that, we have no comprehension of everything going on like God does. And so obviously, his will is what we want over anything else. And we need to remember, when we come to God in prayer, it's never to convince him to do what we want him to do, but rather to allow him to lead us into what he wants to do or into his will, which according to Romans 12:2 is always going to be good, pleasing, and perfect. And that's why we want his will in our life above anything else. And for our prayers to be effective, we need to be coming to him with a desire to see his will done above all else in his answer to our requests. And it's okay to ask him for what you think would be good for you. Or, you know, obviously we come to God, we have these ideas on, well, I want to see this happen in my life. And it's okay to ask him for that, but always with this heart of humility. And understand also, anything you're asking for shouldn't contradict his word, because I can tell you right now, that's going to be a no. If you're asking for something his word says is bad, because he doesn't want bad things for you. But having said that, we come to him asking with a heart of humility and understanding, again, I don't know as much as you do, God, so I think this would be good for me, but I understand that you might have something better in mind, okay? And we have to understand that our personal motives for things we ask for are always susceptible to being wrong, because we have a flesh and we're in the flesh. We're no longer slaves to our flesh, but it's still there, and it can cause us to be deceived, or it can want things out of selfish motives. All right. James talks about this in James 4:3. He says, even when you ask, talking about asking God for things, you don't get because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure, or basically what seems good to you. And we don't always know what's good for us. But when we ask for things in submission to his will rather than our own, we can be confident that he will hear those prayers and he will answer them according to his will for us. As it says in 1 John 5:14, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And asking for things according to his will is always going to please him, because he wants good things for you, which his will always will relate to. So that's the first and foremost thing. Jesus talks about submitting to God's will, or coming to God with a heart of submission in what you're asking for. All right. So that's number one. Jesus goes on in verse 3 and he says, give us each day the food we need. So the second principle I want you to note that Jesus gives us for effective prayer is number 2, reliance on God rather than yourself. All right. Going to God in prayer in itself shows that we're choosing to rely on God rather than ourselves or other things. And this is exactly what he wants us to do, just as I want my kids to do for me as a father, any parent would want their kids to rely on them to provide for them, to take care of them, to lead them, you know, whatever it might be. That's what God wants, all right? He wants us to rely on him and not ourselves. Jesus spends a big chunk in Matthew 6 talking about this, starting in verse 25. He said, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Or basically, can worrying fix whatever it is you're worrying about? He goes on to say, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Or why do you doubt that God cares for you? So don't worry about these things, he says, saying, what will I eat? Or what will I drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. See, for somebody that doesn't have a relationship with God, they do have to worry about these things. But that's a benefit of having God as your Father, knowing that he loves you and he wants to take care of you. He wants you to rely on him to take care of you. Then you don't have to worry about things in life. And he says in verse 33, instead of worrying, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. One of the ways you seek the kingdom of God, Jesus started this prayer with that, you know, praying for God's kingdom. It's through prayer. We seek God's will in our lives, his kingdom, if you will, through prayer. We do that instead of worrying, okay? And he'll give you everything you need. You look to him to take care of you, and he will do that. And he goes on in verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So number 2, reliance on God rather than yourself. That's the second thing that makes prayers effective. Okay, going on to verse 4, and it says, "And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." So the third principle I want you to note that Jesus gives us for effective prayer is, number 3, confession of any personal sin in your life prior to coming to him in prayer. Sin in our lives, like active sin, okay? Like sin that, and I'm not talking about like just like intentional repetitive sin where you're just constantly walking away from God. That's a whole different thing. But I'm talking about like we all mess up. And when we have sin in our lives that we know about, that in a sense we're convicted of, we don't want to be doing it, it's best that we are honest with God about that sin first and foremost. Because if we're not, it breaks our fellowship with God. There's an example of this in Psalm 66, 16 through 20, where the psalmist says, "Come and listen, all you who fear God or revere God. I will tell you what he did for me, for I cried out to him for help." That's prayer, okay? "Praising him as I spoke. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." But God did listen because he did confess. He was honest and open about sin in his life, and he prayed, and God listened. He says in verse 19, "But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love from me." Now, I want to make it clear that what I'm not saying here is that when we have sin in our lives, God abandons us, all right? Through our faith in Jesus Christ and being made his child, Hebrews 13:5 says, God will never leave or forsake you, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But when we have sin, it creates this awkwardness, because what we need to understand is God always cares about you first and foremost. And sin is never good for you. And as such, the first priority for him is for you to be experiencing good things, experiencing things that are right, to basically deal with that sin in your life, to come to him confessing it in confidence, knowing that he's going to forgive you of it because the blood of Jesus has paid for it, and that he is going to help you be right before him. Because until you're willing to confess that you have a problem and that you need help, he can't help you with it. So before you ask for anything else, that's his priority. Confess to me that you are, you know, whatever that sin is, so that, you know, basically, you know, you can admit to me that there's a problem and that you need help with it, and I'll help you with it, all right? Actually, it says in 1 John 1:9, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." And remember, this is for your benefit, not his. Is you're never hiding anything from God, all right? He knows what you're doing. So you're not hiding sin from him, all right? It's for our benefit, again, to be honest with him, so that basically he can help us. We're admitting we have a problem and we need help with it, and he can help us with that, okay? So that's the third thing. Confession of any personal sin that you have, okay? Now, he goes on in verse 5 and he says, "Then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, 'A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat.' And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, 'Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." So the fourth principle I want you to note that Jesus gives us for effective prayer is persistence. All right. Now, he gives us this example of this neighbor coming to somebody's house in the middle of the night and waking everyone up saying, "Hey, I need some bread because I've got a visitor and I need to feed them." All right. Now, you have to understand, this would be a major annoyance to anyone at this time, because often what people did was their whole families lived in the house and their beds were built up kind of over the floor of the house, which they would bring the animals in at night to kind of be down on the floor, if you will. And so all the family was kind of up above it. They were kind of, these are small. I mean, you were close, personal, like sleeping right next to each other. So to get up and kind of disturb everyone sleeping, make all this noise as you're waking up the animals or whatnot, it would cause a big old ruckus, all right? And what he's saying here is like, if somebody was willing to do that out of annoyance because somebody was persistent to get something for them, how much more is God, who is not annoyed by you, who wants to give you the request according to his will? He wants to give you good things. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to hear your prayers. How much more is he going to listen and answer, all right, when you're persistent, when you don't give up? See, often we can treat prayer as like a one and done, all right? We throw out our prayer, and then we go right back to trying to fix things ourselves, which leads to us not being able to do that and becoming worrying and anxious. But what we're supposed to do is keep on coming to God with that prayer until we see him answered, never giving up, all right? That's what Jesus is saying here. We need to persevere and patiently wait on God to respond in his perfect timing instead of giving into the temptation to prematurely take matters into our own hands. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5:6-7. He says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Coming to God in prayer always starts with humility. Again, it's understanding he can handle things way better than you. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So there's a timing factor here, right? Which again, only God knows what that is. See, we like to see things answered quickly, but God has perfect timing. How many of you have learned that in your life? That if he had answered things when you wanted, you'd miss out on something because he knows the perfect timing, all right? So at the perfect time, he's going to lift you up in honor. He's going to bring you to a place where you're better off than you were before, all right? Verse 7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. And in the Greek, the word there is like it was used like to roll like a stone uphill, like when it rolls back down, you'd have to keep pushing it. Like this continual casting of your cares is the idea. I used the example before. It's kind of like fishing, like where the lure, where you just cast and you reel in, you cast and you reel in, you cast and you reel in. Because that's how my prayer life can be. I can cast it to God, but hold on and bring it right back to myself. So I got to cast it to him again. I got to keep casting it until it, like you get a fish, you get a bite. Like basically it takes, and God in his perfect timing lifts you up, okay? So be persistent. That's the fourth thing. So then it goes on in verse 11. It says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the fifth principle I want you to note that Jesus gives us for effective prayer is faith in God to be good in his answer. Now, it takes faith in God to pray in the first place, as I already mentioned, as it shows that we believe in him and that we believe that he can handle things better than us and that we want to rely on him rather than ourselves. And this is what the word says is necessary for those that want to seek God. All right. Hebrews 11:6 says it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So there's a believing that God is going to be good in how he answers, that God wants from us. And the reality is we wouldn't be going to him in prayer unless we had faith that he was going to answer us in a favorable way, which we can be confident through our faith in his son Jesus, since we've been made his children, like, because as it says here, Jesus saying, what father gives bad things to his kid when he asks, all right? We always have their best interests in mind. And God, being even way more perfect than we ever could be, he's always going to give good things in response to your requests, all right? Jesus tells us in John 14:13-14, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Now, again, got to be submitted to his will, because God wants to glorify himself in you, and through him doing something miraculous in your life by his will that shows his grace, that's how he's going to glorify himself, all right? He says in verse 14, yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. John 15:16, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. So there is a confidence in Jesus that when we come to God with this right attitude, these implementing these principles that I'm talking about, that God is most certainly not only going to hear us, but he's going to answer us in the best way possible. Now, as we saw with the believers in Acts 12 who had trouble initially believing that God had actually answered their prayer when Peter shows up at their doorstep, right? Although God wants our prayers to be earnest and sincere, a lack of faith and whether in it, for us to actually believe that he can do what we're asking is something that can be a struggle. And it's something the Lord has to teach us to overcome over our life spent following him as we see him do nothing but be faithful and faithful and faithful to answer our prayers bigger and better than we could ever imagine or ask. It produces that faith, if you will. But that little bit of faith you do have, it doesn't in any way negate the power of your prayer or make it less effective. And Jesus himself told us that in Matthew 17:20, where he said, "I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." You have to remember, prayer is effective not because of great men who pray, but because of a great God who in Christ graciously hears and answers his people. Amen? All right. So, in conclusion, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm at that place of wondering, is God even listening to me? Are these prayers even making a difference? And these five things are things that you want to check if you're in that place. I'm not saying he's not, because like I said, timing's a thing with God. We got to wait upon him, all right? We got to be persistent. But these five things are good things to check, because if these five things are proven to be true in your prayer life, then you could be confident. He is most certainly hearing you, and he is going to answer perfectly in a good, pleasing, and perfect way in his perfect timing, all right? Those five things again: be submitted to God's will. Approach him knowing that his will is better than yours. You can ask for something, but always knowing that if he wants to do something different and better, then you are okay with that, all right? Number two, relying on him rather than yourself, all right? Number three, confessing any sin that you might have, being open and honest with God so there's nothing being trying to be covered up, which it isn't. He knows about it. Number four, be persistent. Don't give up. Keep on asking and seeking and knocking. And number five, have faith that however he answers you, because you know how much he loves you, because you know the relationship you have with him through Jesus, that he's going to answer in a good way. And his timing is going to be good too. And what this is going to lead to in your life, when you pray and these five things exist, is you are going to have what the Bible calls a peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter how crazy things might be, okay? It says in Philippians 4:6-7, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thank him for all he's done, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When you're worried, when you're anxious, it's coming from your heart. It's coming from your mind. And see, when we give our prayers to God and we give them to him, fully submitted to his will, relying on him rather than ourselves, you know, open and honest about any sin in our lives, persistently seeking him, you know, and just believing that however he answers and the timing he answers, he's going to be good. You're going to have peace, all right? It's a benefit of being God's child. And that peace isn't going to be based on things getting better, because they still might be crazy about you or around you. And they might be uncomfortable. And you might not like what you're going through. But you will have a peace because you know that God has it under control, all right? And the reason I wanted to end on that is because our next week of prayer and fasting, and I'm going to tell you the dates right now, and I want you to write it down. If you need to take vacation to partake in our week in prayer and fasting, I'm promoting it now so you can do that, because you do not want to miss out on the week that we set aside beginning in the year to just seek the Lord in prayer, fasting, and just, you know, coming to God with that heart of like, Lord, we want you and your will in our lives over anything else. And we're willing to set, you know, the internet aside. We're willing to set food aside. We're willing to set whatever aside, because we know that we want to be connected to you first and foremost. All right. And so the dates for that is January 10th through January 14th, all right? It's a Monday through Friday. We'll do something on the front end and the last end on the Sundays, but that's the actual times where we'll meet three times a day. But having said that, the theme that the Lord put on my heart for that is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because if you haven't noticed, there's a lack of peace in the world today, right? It's pretty crazy out there. It's only going to get crazier. But as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we can have peace in amongst all that craziness. And it will start and finish with prayer. And it's so important that we learn that. So we're not all crazy like the rest of the world. And we're just simply following Jesus right to the end, at the point he comes and gets us. Amen? All right. So that gives you, hopefully gives you some stuff to talk about tonight. I'd encourage you, after you talk, pray together. All right. Start implementing these principles right now. Don't wait till tomorrow so you don't forget them. And God bless you guys.